I was gonna have Pastor Gabe just give a little update on Brother Mao, but I guess I understand that just before I start the sermon, he needs prayer, and he's not really doing so well, I understand. And so, you know, he had that huge surgery and was in the hospital for, months now? And now he's in rehab, and he's diabetic as well. So he was in a diabetic coma this morning, which he's better from. But I don't know his condition exactly right now. So can we just maybe lift him up in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we just come right now in the name of Jesus, just praying for Brother Mao. Heavenly Father, we pray for healing in your name, God. God, we thank you for it. We thank you for his life. And God, we thank you for all that you've done to bring him thus far. And we just continue to pray, God, that you would touch his body, God, and that you would stabilize him. And Father, that you would bless his family as well. And Lord God, that during this difficult time, God, that you would just increase their faith. And God, that you would provide comfort for them as well. We thank you, God, for your people, God, who can gather together and pray. And pray the prayer of healing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay. Well, today, we're embarking kind of on a little bit of a new journey, maybe a new theme. In your program, you should have seen something about a 2017 commitment, and we're not just talking about a financial commitment in 2017, but we're talking about your life commitment in 2017, amen? So we are gonna talk about kind of a new subject today, something that I have not just stayed away from, just have not felt the Holy Spirit move to talk about it. And so you're gonna find out what that is here shortly, but the title of the sermon today is called Consolation for the Disconsolate. Consolation, big words, but we'll learn what they mean. Consolation for the disconsolate. And that is coming from the book of Luke. Remember, we were in the book of Luke last Sunday. We were in chapter 2. We'll still be in chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. So if you could turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, verses 25 through 35. Luke 2, 25 through 35. And if you found it in the Bibles under your seats, I don't know if you could tell me what page that is. 716. Page 716 in the Bible under your seats. Page 716. Luke 2, 25 through 35. And we will stand for the reading of Scripture. So if you have it, please stand up. Okay. All right, beginning in verse 25. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, which they had to cleanse and bring an offering, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'The child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" Let's bow for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message today. We thank you, God, that you are the consolation, not only for Israel, but the consolation for the world, for those who are the disconsolate. Lord God, I pray, God, that you would penetrate our hearts, Lord God, with the message. Give us, God, the mindset of a Simeon, God, and help us, God, to understand ourselves, Lord, and the things that have to melt away in 2017 in order, God, that you might rise up in us. And so, God, I thank you, God, for the opportunity and privilege to speak your word, and let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Amen. So does anybody remember what we spoke on last week? We spoke about love came. Anybody remember? Crashing in. Amen. Very good. Back there. Go. Sam. Who spoke kind of God's love being a 1-2 punch. First coming to die for us and you and me because he loved us so much. And if that was not enough, he had to pierce the darkness and literally crash in on our sin party so that we would sober up and understand that once we accept who he is, that we are changed forever. So today, we're going to look at some of the verses following Luke 2:11. And we're going to talk a little bit about Simeon, and then we're going to wind up with doing life God's way. So just to talk a little bit about Simeon. Now, this Simeon, he's a regular guy. He's someone who lived during that day. His name is directly linked to the Hebrew verb shama, which means to hear. So just the fact that his name was derived from the word hear, which a lot of Hebrew names were derived from something tangible like hearing or speaking, it implies that he had an ability to tune in. And he was tuned in, not to the world, but tuned in to the word of God so that he could hear what God was saying. Now, can you imagine a person like Simeon who shared so much of himself with God that God began to share so much of himself with Simeon and blessed him with the most incredible prophecy one could want to hear at this time? So Luke, who's the writer of Luke, describes Simeon as dikaios in the Greek, because remember, the Old Testament was written in the Greek. Dikaios means righteous. It means righteous and just and someone who kept or who keeps the commands of God. It's used of a person whose way and whose thinking, whose feeling, and whose acts are wholly conformed to the will of God, and who therefore needs no rectification in the heart or life because their choice tends to be right and holy. So he was righteous and just. And then he's described as devout in the passage that we read. Now, devout, it doesn't mean walking around with your nose in the air and a head so big you can't get through the doors back there. That's just, I was watching, what was I watching? Cutthroat Kitchen. And you know, they have them do all that crazy stuff while they're trying to cook. So this lady has this helmet on her head and it's flat, and she has to carry this huge bowl of cereal with milk in it on her head. It was the funniest thing. And they were eating out the bowl and, you know, giving her a hard time. She wound up winning. But it doesn't mean that kind of head that you're walking around with. So, but devout in this case, in the Greek, means a person who takes hold of things well. Now, do you know someone who takes hold of things well? It's the kind of person that you talk to about something, and maybe in a very short time, you begin to see them take on the changes that you spoke about because they think very carefully and very surely. They're cautious and ponder what they've been told instead of getting conceited or getting mad or unfriending you or cutting off ties to go off and make the same mistakes again. Believers like Simeon seek to reflect and self-evaluate so they can live more carefully according to the word of God. Then it says about Simeon that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He had been praying. Now, consolation means waiting. He'd been waiting for the consolation of Israel. So the word waiting we're going to look at first means to look for. It also means to give access to yourself from God. So if we looked at waiting where Simeon is concerned, it's a person who expectantly awaits the fulfillment of promises, in this case from God. So if you're a person who's waiting on God, it's imperative that you give God access to yourself. How many of you know waiting is hard? Waiting is hard. And so in the process of waiting, you must give God access to yourself, or else you will not be a very good waiter. Not at all. You'll be impatient, wondering when God's going to do what God is going to do. It means that you receive God into your intercourse, into your communication and companionship. You give God all of you. You give God, or you give all of you, access to God. That's what waiting means in this case. Now, it had been 400 years since any prophet had heard from God. Malachi was the last book written in the Old Testament. And there was silence from God up until the birth of Jesus. An anointed one had been promised that would deliver Israel from their captors, the Romans, but no one had heard anything. So here's a man who must have prayed day and night, stayed at the temple, pleading with the Lord about the deliverance of Israel. He must have pleaded with the Lord to come and establish his kingdom on earth. And then one day, not any special day, God spoke this incredible prophecy into his life and told him that the time for the consolation of Israel was near. He told Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Can you imagine being told that the Christ would come before you die? Interesting here that when we looked at Luke 2:11, we talked about the Messiah being the salvation. Here, in the passage we read, we talk about Jesus being the consolation of Israel. So last week, Jesus not only came to seek and save what was lost, but he also, this week, is now the consolation or consoler, or another word is comforter. Interesting. Consolation means comforter. And it's not just someone who just comforts just one time. It's a comforting that leads to refreshment. Have you ever had somebody comfort you and you wish they shut up? It's not that it's not that kind of comfort. And you wish, okay, they just needed to be quiet. This is a comfort that leads to refreshment. God was Simeon's refreshment while he waited. It reminds me of the song that we sing today, "Pass Me Not." Reminds me of the song that says, "Who on earth is there beside me, and who in heaven but me?" But him, but God. God's favor certainly rested on him. It could even mean not just comforter, but it could even mean taking the weight off your mind. So what we could say then about this consolation of Israel, who is Jesus Christ, we could say that he came to lift the weight of sin of the world, not only for the Jews in verse 30, but for all nations in verses 31 to 32. For it says, "My eyes have now seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Then, of course, Simeon says to Mary, he's going to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and be a sign to be spoken against. He's going to cause some turmoil so that the hearts of many will be revealed. And a sword, Mary, is going to pierce your soul too. Because remember when Kim sang that song, Mary, Did You Know? That your baby boy would save your sons and daughters, and he would even save your own soul as well. So Jesus first came to save the world by his death and resurrection, and then to provide comfort and refreshment, the consolation to all who would come to him. So consolation is comfort that leads to what? Refreshment. Comfort that leads to refreshment. So Simeon, after realizing God was faithful, told the Lord this, Sovereign Lord, I can die now. I can die now. You can dismiss your servant because I have seen the Lord Messiah. Now, the scripture doesn't say how old Simeon was, does it? Nope. It doesn't say when God gave him the prophecy. Doesn't tell us when Jesus was born in reference to Simeon's age. But no matter what his age, the question for us is, how is our life characterized? Is it characterized by patience and faithfulness? Because Simeon's life was characterized by patience and faithfulness. Do you feel like you're headed toward finishing this life well? Because you're righteous and because you take things well? Remember dikaios? Remember the Greek word for taking things well is eulabos. You take hold of things still, take the hold of things well, or are you still stuck? Like you've accepted Christ, but like we said last week, you're still driving recklessly, whether you're the aggressor or whether you're in the right, obeying traffic laws, but you still fail to make the adjustments to yield in the face of external or internal danger or uncertainty. Not being a good listener, too busy trying to navigate your own car. What in your life needs to melt away in the face of a holy God? Because we can see that for Simeon, his life, his worldliness, his all of that was melted away before God. So we're going to discuss today a serious melt away that we have to deal with as a kingdom and as a church. So our first, I didn't mention our first point, but it was Simeon, patient and faithful. Now, second point is called depression. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about depression because it is a topic that is such an important topic right now. If you just turn on the news and you just look at just things that are happening and how many people are depressed and killing themselves or dying off, it is really a serious, serious issue. I haven't spoken about this subject in recent memory, and like I said, it's a problem in our society, irrespective of age, and even though women are diagnosed more, 2 to 3 times more than men, I think men are really diagnosed less because they see doctors less. And their behavior, although can be extreme, it's not always linked to depression. I would classify extreme behavior like domestic violence and putting your fist through walls and threatening verbally and fighting and arguing and all that stuff has a lot to do with mental illness and depression. Like I said, I think it's an appropriate time to talk about, but not as a negative thing. Because more than 16 million Americans suffer from it. And I saw statistics up to 20 million. So certainly some more famous people who've passed away struggled even though drugs might not have been their cause of death. So people like Prince, and now we hear George Michael, and Carrie Fisher, and Patty Duke, and David Bowie, Natalie Cole, certainly my friend Sylvester, and others like Rashad Salam. According to his autopsy, his blood alcohol level was 3 times the legal limit, and he was totally intoxicated on marijuana. Still some struggle who are still alive. I was just looking at the news feed, and Jake Lloyd, who played the young Anakin Skywalker in Star Wars, he stomped his mother. Not to death, but he hurt her because he came off his meds. And she opened the door, and he attacked her right at her door. Kanye West struggles with something. Something. You know, I think we just have to get real about life's ups and downs. And the fact that if 20 million people suffer from some type of mental illness, then guess what? There's some right here, right? There's some right here at Antioch that suffer. And so many do not go and get help because they refuse to look at the signs. So I'm going to kind of step out on a strong correlation here, because you know what? If you've got an ongoing addiction, you've had one, or continue to be haunted frequently by the thoughts of a past addiction, you ought to consider getting yourself tested. If you don't have a substance addiction, but you constantly sink into negative thoughts or feel like no one loves you or you're worthless, you need to go get yourself tested. If you got trouble getting out of bed and you think the world would be better off without you, you ought to go get tested. You feel like you're in a black hole all the time, you ought to go get tested. Go talk to someone. Talk to a pastor. Talk to someone. At least let somebody know. Listen to this. In a piece called A Deeper Shade of Blue, it was written in 2005, so it's already, what, 16, 17 years old. This gentleman says, I should have had it all going on in the spring of 1995. My hometown, Atlanta, was bursting with excitement as it prepared to host the 1996 Summer Olympics. As columnist and editorial board member for the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, I had an inside lead on the games. I was plugged into City Hall from my days as press secretary to Maynard Jackson, Atlanta's first black mayor. But all I had going on were feelings of hopelessness and worthlessness. I was in so much psychic pain that I saw suicide as the only way to end my suffering. I felt alone and ashamed. I didn't understand I was going through, and this is a gentleman, I didn't understand I was going through a major bout of depression, an illness I had endured without treatment for 20 years. He claims here almost 20% of Americans suffer from depression. And at some point in their lives, studies claim that as African Americans, my risk of depression is about the same, but my experience and what I've learned talking with experts is that depression is a devastating problem in our community. He talks about having to have a conversation among ourselves, and this is some years ago. Dr. Alvin Poussaint is a famous African American psychologist today. He says in his book, which is a long time written now, Lay My Burden Down, he says, we don't know how many black suicides there are because we often kill ourselves in ways that aren't counted. Whether it's suicide by cop, documented cases in which young black men deliberately provoke police into harming them, or the slow self-killing of drug abuse. Widely accepted numbers show that the suicide rate for black men has increased by nearly 50% since 1980. Now, these are old numbers, and that between 1980 and 1995, the rate at which black men between the ages of 15 and 19 killed themselves jumped 146%. He says back here the rate has leveled off in recent years, but I'm here to tell you it hasn't. It has climbed in certain age groups. Here, I would add that depression is a problem in all communities, not just the African American community, but it's a problem even in the church community. Alvin Poussaint's numbers are old, and suicide has not leveled off. Satan uses depression as an effective weapon against us to keep us in the dark and hopeless. Research published in the Journal of Medicine in Pediatrics says that although the overall suicide rate did not change over the years, the rate among black boys 5 through 11, doubled between 1993 and 2012 from 1.78 to 3.47 per million. The National Institute of Mental Health published that the top 5 leading causes of death for ages 10 through 54 is suicide. There's suicide in the top 5. if you're 10 through 54. Those are staggering statistics. I don't know about you, but those are staggering statistics and so important. So the next part of our sermon, our talk today, is about discussion. And this is from the site Mental Health America. And I thought it had some really good things to say, so I didn't reinvent the wheel. Clinical depression is more than life's ups and downs. Life is full of joy and pain and happiness and sorrow. It's normal to feel sad when a loved one dies, when you're sick, going through a divorce, having financial problems. But for some people, the sadness just does not go away. It keeps coming back. But if your blues last more than a few weeks or cause you to struggle daily with life, you might be suffering from clinical depression, which has to be diagnosed by a clinical professional. But you can, however, begin with a pastor who can make a referral to the appropriate resource. And I'm here to tell you today, God can work through any means. So I'm not going to stand here and tell you, oh, just pray and everything's going to be all right. That is not the right answer. Prayer helps, absolutely. But sometimes, you know what? You might need a serious intervention. A serious, serious intervention. The next thing is that clinical depression, it's not a personal weakness. It's not gracelessness or faithlessness. It's a common yet serious medical illness. Clinical depression is a whole body illness that affects your mood, it affects your thoughts, it affects your body, and it affects your behavior. Without treatment, symptoms can last for weeks, months, or years, but it's a treatable illness. The good news is that, like other illnesses such as heart disease or diabetes, clinical depression is treatable with the help of a healthcare professional. In fact, over 80% of people with depression can be treated successfully. Now, I can't go so deep here, but depression can be mixed with other disorders. But here's one thing that I hear a lot. We hear about a person crying from one moment from despair, but then cursing out the same people trying to help them because he or she made a bad decision about something. The person trying to help is often manipulated into consoling the person in the short term by giving money or asking others to help them or promising not to leave them until what? The next outburst. I hear about believers hiding behind a facade, making you think they're living one way, but totally out of control. There's something wrong there. The person is always drunk or high on something, trying to suppress the negative thoughts, but in actuality, the numbing or medication of thoughts actually results in more out-of-control behaviors and out-of-control addictions. Some of the people around him or her can see the downward descent into darkness. They can see the car driving at high speed in the wrong direction, headed for death at the extreme, or they can see the car headed for extreme moral failure and deeper depression. And then there are some of the so-called friends who encourage the indulgence. Is there a person in your life, though, that God has placed there, and you know God has placed them there, but you just won't take the time to listen? The next thing about clinical depression is that it can affect anyone. Anyone can experience clinical depression at some point in their lives, regardless of race, gender, age, creed, income. Every year, more than, like I said, 19 million Americans suffer from some type of depressive illness. According to a Surgeon General report, African Americans are overrepresented in populations that are particularly at risk for mental illness. Depression robs people of the enjoyment found in daily life and even can lead to suicide. So a common myth about depression is that it's normal for certain people to feel depressed. Older teenagers, new mothers, menopausal women, those with a chronic illness. The truth for depression is that it's not a normal part of life for any American or African American, regardless of your age or your life situation. And unfortunately, we are so misdiagnosed so many times. It is not a normal way to live. The myths and stigma that surround depression create needless pain and confusion, keep people from getting proper treatment. The following statements reflect some common misconceptions about African Americans specifically and depression. So why are you depressed? Why are you depressed? If our people could make it through slavery, we could make it through anything. For real? People say that kind of stuff. When a black woman suffers from a mental disorder, the opinion is that she's weak. And weakness in black women is intolerable. You ought to take your troubles to Jesus, child. Not some stranger or not some psychiatrist. You see, the truth is that getting help is a sign of strength. People with depression, you just don't snap out of it. Spiritual support can be an important part of healing, but the care of a qualified mental health professional is essential. And the earlier treatment begins, the more effective it can be. Jesus came for the disconsolate. So, in our eyes, depression may be far from the life of the patience and faithfulness of someone like a Simeon. But I'm here to tell you that depression is not far from the life that Jesus can still see and touch. Jesus can still see and touch your life, no matter where you are, no matter what kind of condition you have. He can still see and touch your life. Disconsolate means the opposite of consolate. But let me tell you the symptoms of disconsolate. You'll see what it means. Black, bleak, cheerless, chill, cloudy, cold, comfortless, dark, darkening, depression, depressive, desolate, dire, gloomy, dismal, drear, dreary. Jesus came for us. He came for the disconsolate. And depression is included in the disconsolate. So hence our title, The Consolation Came for the Disconsolate. We're all the disconsolate, but there are some serious illnesses within that category that we really need to talk about and be empathetic toward. So doing life God's way, who we've been talking about. Doing life God's way, it's more than finances. It's more than serving. It's more than faith. It's more than love to me. It's more than joy. It's not something that's compartmentalized like that. Doing life God's way is taking stock of your complete personal health and doing something about what keeps you from a life of righteousness, what keeps you from careful living, what keeps you from choosing obedience, what keeps you from yielding, what keeps you from surrendering, and what keeps you from humility. Doing God's life is inviting God to be your refreshment, to be your consolation, no matter how he chooses to comfort. So what does comfort look like? What does refreshing look like? It might look like an inpatient stay. It might look like a visit to a counselor. It might look like a visit to a pastor. It might look like rehab, y'all. It might look that way. For those of us who don't have the illness, for us it means being in the person's face sometimes. It means intervening. It means being supportive, though, and encouraging. We have to be a different kind of kingdom community. We really, really do. A different kind of supportive community, a community that understands that people do suffer and that they need our help, and they're not to be cast to the side. But we are to confront, and we are to help, we are to support, we are to encourage, we are to refer, and do the best that we can in order to help. We can't act the way they're acting. We can't behave the way they're behaving. You know, because some people, while you're doing your junk, they'll be like, oh yeah, man, I'm gonna hang out with you because you seem to have fun. We can't be that kind of people, those kind of believers. You still have to stand. Everybody else is doing something and drinking and everything. Sometimes you have to make a decision that you're going to stand a certain way, that you're not going to be involved in all of that. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Whatever. Sometimes you're going to ruffle some feathers, but don't stop talking, and certainly don't stop praying, because many believers live well with treatment. Remember, God is a God of restoration and redemption and comfort. He is our consolation for the disconsolate. So next time that I'm up here, we're going to talk more about symptoms, and we're going to look at several biblical examples of depression, because I think that that's important. But for today, I had to lay some groundwork and give you some information, because I think that this week you may identify somebody who needs an intervention, somebody who needs to be encouraged, somebody who needs to be supported, somebody who you know is just going through something, somebody who needs to just hear the words of the Savior, to know that there is refreshing in Him for anyone who comes to Him. Today, though, I want Derek to play a song for me before you play Larry. And the song is a very old hymn. The hymn was written by Thomas Hastings. And the hymn is sung by, actually, Roberta Flack and Donnie Hathaway. And they sang it in 1972. And it's called Come Ye Disconsolate. But you should know that Donnie Hathaway committed suicide in 1979. He had a history of hospitalization from depression. He jumped 15 stories to his death from the Essex Hotel in New York at age 33. You can start. And please turn it up if you would. Thank you. I think he's got some words up there for you.
But heaven cannot cure.
Amen. That's a beautiful song. Come now, disconsolate. There's nothing that God can't do in your life. Our counselors, please come.